So Bernard, good to have you with us, or us to be with you. Well, we look forward really to hearing what you have to say. So over to you.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, it's lovely to be able to share like this and have an opportunity to declare. Sorry if I say one or two things that some of you have heard me say before to begin with, but when I got back from the from Asia in March, just before England locked down, the Lord gave a very significant vision to me in a meeting, in quite a large meeting and Assemblies of God Church, where I'd been doing a series of meetings in a place called Klang. And in this particular vision, there was a very swiftly flowing river, very clear, and it was swiftly. And into this river, the river was cold, the water was cold, but into the river stepped an old prospector. And he stood there, very composed and strong in the swiftly flowing waters, and he had his pan with him. And he dipped his pan into the bed of the river and took up a pan full of gravel and mud and whatever it was. And with his arm and his hand, he swept away a lot of the stuff that was on the surface, seemed to be larger stuff, stones and things. And then he put his pan back into the waters, and with the combination of his skill and the stream of the river, the waters that were flowing through, he began to sift everything. And the waters carried away some of the deposit and so on, and he lifted it out and had a look, and then he put it back in again and continued this process, allowing the combination of his skill and the flow of the waters to gradually carry away the lightweight things and leaving finally what he was looking for, some grains of gold. And then the Lord gave a prophecy, the interpretation of the vision. It was very strong. The Lord spoke, and with great authority, he said not to fear the flow of circumstances that were to come upon us. And do not fear. I am standing in the waters. I'm standing firmly, clearly, and I'm doing my work. I'm doing my work in the river of circumstances. And I am working to carry away from my churches and from my people what is of little value or no value at all. And I'm doing this with the combination of my skill in your lives. Remember, I was preaching in a large Assemblies of God church. So the word was directed, I guess, first to them. But I'm using circumstances and my skill to carry away out of your lives what is of no real value, because I'm looking for my gold. So I will use these circumstances that are coming upon you, and I will do my work. And again, the Lord said very, very clearly, you are not to fear the pattern of things that will flow upon you, but I am preparing my church. I got back to this country, and just before there was a total lockdown, and one of the first things that the Lord really spoke to my heart was from two places in the scripture. One was from the book of Isaiah, and where toward the end of the of chapter 25, where the Lord speaks to of indignation about, he says about going into your room or into your hidden place and shutting the door. I'll just read it out to you, actually, because it's valuable to read it. But it's a very powerful scripture because it follows on from a time when it's actually the end of Isaiah 26. It follows on from a scripture from verse 17 where they've been travailing and only brought forth wind. Basically, we've been with child, we've only brought forth wind. And then it says this, verse 20, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. And then it flows on into chapter 27 and says this, in that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. I mean, I've sought personally to obey what the Lord said to me, to go into my closet, to put it into the Matthew 6 things that Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and shut your door and talk to your Father who sees in secret. And along with this, the Lord also brought to my heart, way back there in March, verses from the book of Ezekiel. And because the Lord said something similar to Ezekiel, you know that Ezekiel was prophesying in Babylon. You know, as a young man, he was a priest who had been not yet a priest. He was too young to be a priest, but he'd been taken off into Babylon in captivity. Jeremiah, who also came from a priestly family, had been left back in Jerusalem and was elderly. And these two witnesses, one in Babylon, and one back there in Jerusalem that was beginning to collapse and fall and through its pride and everything, they basically prophesied the same things. Quite wonderful if you were to look very carefully you would find that, of course, you know that God only speaks through two or three witnesses. He never speaks through one witness. But he had his Jeremiah man, and he had his Ezekiel man in Babylon. And when the Lord came to Ezekiel, you remember how it all begins in the book of Ezekiel. I'm leading somewhere in talking this way, because the prophetic voice must be listened to and has been sounding. And I'm not talking about the sort of self-styled, charismatic, crazy kook prophets, of which there are many, I'm sorry to say. And if I was to talk about, I won't talk about that sort of thing. But the Lord has had his prophets, and he has them today. And even in the last few weeks, days actually, I had an email detailing or containing a recording of a dream that someone had, a brother had, some 4 or 5 years ago, that is corroborative to almost a warning that things are coming, that things are coming, that things are coming. And the Lord never leaves himself without witness. Now, I want to bring a sort of an emphasis this evening that there is a voice we must hear, but there are many mouths that are open. Many mouths, and there are many words. And many of the Lord's people for too long have been listening to garbage, what amounts to the amount of fear gendering in the words that are engendering fear. Now, when the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, you remember he was given visions, and he saw God, and it was very wonderful what he saw. And then when you come into the third chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is given a scroll to eat. And this is what it says in chapter 3 of Ezekiel. Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech or of hard language, but to the house of Israel. And if you read on, you find that they will not listen to me. They're a house that is of impudent heart and hard-hearted. And I've made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Verse 10, chapter 3, Ezekiel. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them. Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. And I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. And so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And I've read all that because of a combination of two words that I'll look at in the book of the Revelation in a minute. So here's a prophet, here's a man of God. And the two words I want to pick out is that he was given a scroll to eat. And when he was to fill his belly with it, the word of God, he was to fill his belly with what came from God, not what came from all the din of captivity and all the news that was coming from Jerusalem falling. But when he ate it, it was in his mouth, sweet as honey. Wonderful, sweet as honey. And then the other word is in verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. So the combination of the two words, honey, sweet, and bitterness. Now, you realize that the gospel that has been preached, especially in the last 30 or 40 years, probably beginning particularly in the 50s, has no bitter, but is all sugar-coated. Now, if the church is going to be strong, there must be those men and those women who, here's Ezekiel, the end of the chapter 3, and this is what the Lord says to him. Then the hand of the Lord, verse 22, was upon me there, and he said to me, arise and go out into the plain, and there I'll speak with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet and spoke with me and said to me, go, shut yourself inside your house. And you, O son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. When I reflect on the honey, the sweet, and the bitter, I think I see this in Ezekiel, it must have been absolute honey to realize that God was reigning. If you were to read in chapter 1, you would find that he saw the glory of God making its way down from the north. And that's where Babylon and the Babylonians and the enemies that were going to devastate Jerusalem. But he saw first God. And, you know, how can I put this? You know, we Ezekiel had to go into his house, and there was going to be that which was going to be honey to him, God's workings, but there was going to be that which was bitter to him. The infidelity of many of those who were the people of God, their unrepentance, their unchangeableness, their rebellion, not to mention the godlessness of the world, the viciousness of the Babylonians, the cruelty, the wars and the rumors of wars, and the troubles that were to come. Now, what I'm thinking of is the necessity of going in to your closet and shutting your door and determining to hear God and to listen to him and being prepared to embrace the scroll he gives you. I mean, we're not all prophets. I just want, it's a big picture I want to sort of paint. Now, probably the greatest revival that ever happened in Israel, it took place when Jesus was about 28 years old. And it took place, and the key man was a man who ate locusts and wild honey and was clothed in a garment of camel's hair. You remember he was a miracle man because he was born of old people who were past it. It was a miracle. Everything about John the Baptist, you could say, was miraculous. There was nothing man-made about him. He was a true prophet. True prophets are not man-made. He was God-made, and he was a miracle. Now, you know that John Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. You remember that. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And for how long he was out in the wilderness? I don't know. Scripture doesn't seem to indicate. But he was out there full of the Holy Ghost, being formed by God. A man of miracle. He had, I guess, he was girded about with a leathern girdle. He had this garment of camel's hair. I suppose it had been woven, but in some way he ate this very simple diet. He was a man who had been fashioned by God. And it reminds me a bit of Moses. When that bush was burning, you remember the burning bush, and Moses, 80 years old, turns aside to go look at the bush. And the first thing that God says to him, get your shoes off. We don't want anything man-made here. We don't want anything man-made here. You are here to hear me, what I'm saying to you. You've got to go back, and you've got to be my messenger, my king in Jeshurun. You are to bring the people out. And hallelujah. And you're going to do it through miracles, and there's going to be all sorts of plagues that are going to come, because I'm going to deal with the enslaving Egyptians that have brought my people into bondage. There's going to be a crisis. There's going to be a revival in the nation. Some of them are going to be unwilling, but I'm going to bring them out, and there will be plagues, and you're to be an instrument in this. This is your call, Moses. This is what you tried to do earlier with the arm of the flesh when you were 40 years old. And you worked, you know, with your own power, and you slew an Egyptian, and wasn't it foolish? And then I've taken you out of it all. And now I'm going to send you back. I'm going to send you back weakened. You've been in the desert wilderness for a long while. And John Baptist came out in his day, you know, out of the wilderness, and he began to prophesy. You know, he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He summed up all their prophetic ministry that was pointing to Jesus. In him the Spirit of Christ spoke, as he did in all the Old Testament prophets. And he preached, but his preaching was prophetic preaching. It came from God, nowhere else. And I want to emphasize this, because I confess to being wearied, even in my home country and in my home church, with the sweet. Now, this man from God, who was a miracle man, he preached a word. Repent. That was his word. Repent. And I don't know what particulars had cluttered up the lives of the people, but you're not to think that he just said to the Pharisees who came to his baptism, "You generation of vipers." If you check the Luke account, he called all the people a generation of vipers. And so his message was repent, as of course he said, the kingdom of heaven is near at hand. It's near. Amen. And you know, when I begin to travel, I don't want to labor John Baptist, except that the wilderness was his closet. The wilderness was his private place. The wilderness was the place where he began to hear God, where he was stripped. Presumably he went out there with ordinary clothes on, but he ended up with these simple garments. Simplicity. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God. Wonderful, really. And you all know, of course, that he ushers in the Lord Jesus. This is the big picture. And Jesus's first words are repent, not love. It's repent, repent, repent. And you alone know what it is that maybe the Lord with your life in his pan, in the river of circumstances, that he wants to carry away. But I tell you this, his purpose is to raise up a people in these last days that have a prophetic life. Because before John had a prophetic voice, he had a prophetic life. And he, before he was a man who spoke from God, hallelujah, he was a man who knew God above all and saw God just like Ezekiel was. And these were the men, of course, and this is how God works. And you know that all of this wonderful raising up of men, and John Baptist leading to Jesus. And then John Baptist never preached anything about the cross. The nearest thing he said about it, of course, was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But you know that he, this miraculous man who was fearless, you know, he ushered in, prepare the way of the Lord. And I want to say this, that this COVID crisis is a dry run to begin to prepare and sift the churches so that the half-hearted, lukewarm, cold people are shifted away, or they repent and begin to have the fire. They come onto the threshing floor of what the Lord Jesus, what John Baptist said Jesus would bring. He would come with his in the threshing floor. You remember all that. And this crisis that has come is to sift away the worldly Christianity that inadvertently, in many cases, we have imbibed. Do you know, in the fellowships of which I'm a part, or that I had my baptism, already after 20 years, the fire was going. Now, after 50 years, it's virtually gone. We're in third generationism now. The charismatic movement is in its third generationism, and it's dry. That's the truth. And it's not man enough to cope. I'm generalizing unfairly, I know. But I know we're moving toward the end, just as Jesus, when he said his terrible things about the end times. Remember the disciples, they spoke, look at these beautiful buildings. Look at these beautiful buildings. Look at the temple. And Jesus said, no, won't be long before not one stone is left upon another. And then the disciples said, tell us. This is Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. and tell us, when shall these things be? And then the Lord Jesus begins to speak, you remember. And he only begins to speak these things after he's wept. He'd wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And, you know, he foresaw 40 years hence. And isn't it so wonderful how the Lord Jesus knew what he was doing? He was truly the miraculous one, wasn't he? And the Calvary, the resurrection, the ascension. And then those miracle men that we call apostles. And the women that were with them and the churches. These people who had shut their doors and had received the Spirit behind shut doors. Hallelujah. You know, who'd shut themselves up. They didn't know whether it was going to be 10 days or 100, did they? All they knew was Jesus's promise. And these were the ones, the carriers of the prophetic word, the apostolic word, the word that came from God. And it is a very, very wonderful thing. But, and this is a big picture I'm trying to paint, I know, but then I begin to come into second generationism and third generationism. So I meet an old man. Paul has been killed. Peter's been crucified upside down, they say. But one of the apostles, and by now he's pretty old, probably in his 80s, you know who I'm talking about. And you know, it's to me, it's very, very wonderful the way God works, you know, because he's always ahead of everything. And, you know, I reckon John, even though he was elderly, I reckon he must have been pretty busy through his middle age years and then on into his 60s. But then God was wanting to do something with him. He had a special purpose for John, because John was very, very dear to Jesus. You know that. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And so the Lord Jesus blessed John with a closet. He blessed him with an island. He blessed him by a wilderness. He blessed him like God had blessed Moses with 40 years in the wilderness, and blessed Ezekiel with some time in the closet, and blessed John Baptist with time in the wilderness, and blessed Jesus really with those 40 days and all the wilderness of Calvary. Now he blesses John because he's got a special purpose for John. And you know this special purpose as the revelation of which God gave to Jesus to give to his angel, to give to John. That's how the book of the Revelation begins, doesn't it? And you know, there's purpose in the closet. There's purpose in being driven into the quiet places. If we won't go of our own volition, then sometimes he'll drive us there by circumstances, so that we will wait on him. And, you know, we're having to talk about men in a particular way, but this is for us all. Because the word of assurance that makes us bold in the midst of difficulties, that delivers us from the fear-mongering of the media and the lies of the politicians and the lies of some of the medics, the word that delivers us, and not only delivers us from fear and being enslaved to the dominion, good for John MacArthur if he's gathering together in grace tomorrow in California in defiance. If he feels that it's not my business to say no, but I tell you, the separation of church and state is in the Magna Carta in this country, and virtually no one in this country in the churches understands that there is a limit to what we can be commanded by Boris Johnson and the medical. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. Now, I'm not talking about us being a lot of blasé idiots and fools. But I tell you, there is a place that assurance comes from and boldness comes from. And dear John the Baptist, sorry, John the Revelator, you know his epistles, you know, it's the love, but the bitterness even in his epistles. You know, he speaks of the love, doesn't he? And then there are times in his epistles where he speaks with great bitterness of spirit because this one's rejected him and this one's turned, and Diotrephes loves the high place. And John is just like Jesus, you know. The strange work for God is judgment. And the bitterness in the prophetic ministry is having to say, if you won't repent, judgment. But one of the things I'm absolutely sure about, that John in this wilderness of Patmos, I was a prisoner, he says, wasn't he? He got a fresh sight of Jesus for us all. And you probably know that the book of the Bible that has been most precious to people in times of persecution has without exception been the book of the Revelation. Did you know that? That's been the book, not because they were trying to discriminate and analyze all the strange signs, but because of the victory of the Jesus that is revealed in it, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that it says it. Let me just savor the words by reading them. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. I mean, I just enjoy reading it because I see this wonderful sequence, everything beginning with what we know as the first person of the Trinity, God. And God gave it to Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 1. God gave it to him to show to his bond servants. Wonderful word, isn't it? Bond servants. Do you know there was an argument in our little church on the internet during the lockdown between some people a kind of argument because someone asked the question, what does it mean to be a slave of Jesus Christ? And some of the peoples who come from a rather different background said, oh, we're not slaves anymore, we're sons, we're sons, we're sons. And so the to-ing and fro-ing began. But it doesn't say here that it's the sons. In fact, of course, that leads on to another subject, sons, and it's a bit like priests, isn't it? We're little children that we got to become sons. But be that as it may, God gave to Jesus Christ to give to his bondservants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his bondservant John. I believe with all my heart that God had shut John up from his public ministry, moving around all the churches that he loved so much. God had shut him up so that I can show you something for all my people through the centuries. I want to show you Jesus Christ. I want to show you my son. I want to show you my son against the background of all what the dragon's doing. You know, I see this, you see, everywhere in scripture, taking you back to Isaiah 26, go into your house, shut the door, you know, the indignation be overpast, all that stuff, you know, following on from forth wind. And then God says in chapter 27, he says, I'm going to slay that serpent in the sea. And you know, the book of the Revelation shows the serpent being cast into the sea, doesn't it? The sea of fire. And all the processes that go into that. And I don't know whether if I'm speaking, if you're sort of grasping something of the picture I'm trying to present. I'm trying to present current events in the context of the scripture and the ways of God. It must all fall. The church must be sifted. The worldliness must be gone. Oh, the way the church has adapted itself to the music of the world, the mindless lyrics that are being sung so often. I don't hear songs that have the word repent in them. In fact, I've hardly ever heard a message preached on repentance. And you know that John preached a baptism of repentance. John was an axe man. He was God's axe man. And I want you to know that the true gospel is a gospel where everything natural in us and everything sinful's got to be cut down to its roots. It's a gospel of the newness of life in Christ Jesus. And it's a gospel that can abide through everything that can be thrown at it. Do you know Jesus' wondrous victory? You know, it wasn't so much only what he said, but his silence. That he was shut up to his father, and he hung there on the tree, and the majority of the time he was utterly silent. And the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me. The prince of this world is being let loose. So if I was begin now to expound the revelation, a little bit, you will all know that it begins, the revelator begins after the prologue by hearing a voice. Like a great trumpet he heard, and he turned to see the voice. And so he enters in to a totally new season in his old Christian life, where he's there in that closet of that island, that cave, wherever he was, which he retired to after working in whatever the stones that he was smashing up. And he's seeing Jesus in the context of all that's most terrible for him personally. And it's wonderful, really, to realize the bitter. It was bitter, you know, his circumstances, but oh, the sweetness of seeing Jesus, you know, in the midst of the churches, you know, walking amongst them. He's standing in the midst of them at first. So, you know, John's first concern, like my concern, is not the church in glory, not the church that shall be, not the church that was. My great burden is for the church that now is, the church in the United States, the church in Malaysia, the church in Myanmar, the church, that's our concern, isn't it? And that would have been John's first concern. Oh God, what about the churches? Oh, the churches I've been amongst, how are they getting on? How are they getting on? I haven't seen them for 10 or 15 years. I've been here. And then he sees Jesus standing there in the midst of the candlesticks. Tremendous, tremendous. Do you know? I mean, there's loads of things I'd love to stop on, and I've been speaking for 50 minutes already. Am I allowed to go on a little bit more? Is that all right? And
yes,
but okay, just a little bit more. I'll just say one or two more things, because
go for it.
Yeah, you all know, don't you, that one of the things that you'll find, if I can encourage you in the book of the Revelation, I might have thrown this out to you last week, I'm not sure, or the week before. Don't try and interpret everything, you know, in detailed ways. First, begin to look at themes. So here's a theme: the testimony of Jesus Christ. John says, I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The word of God, yes, but the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you'll find that's a theme right through the Revelation, that they suffered because they had the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, tell me what the testimony of Jesus Christ is that they suffered for, and they said that they had. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, 19:10. Revelation 19:10. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why I know that some of the so-called prophecies that occasionally I dig into on YouTube, I know they're garbage. Because I don't hear the testimony of Jesus in them. I don't hear it. I'll read out for you the testimony of Jesus. And I want you to know this, and many of you can affirm this in your own lives, but you may not be as bold as you should be to declare it. Here's the testimony of Jesus. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. This is something, those things are things that is the testimony of Jesus Christ in you. I was dead. Yeah. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I'm he who lives. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ. In the face of adversity, I am, this is the testimony. We don't have this part of the testimony of Jesus, except in a very minuscule way. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. We do in this much, do you know, that even as I'm speaking this on this by this media, you know, and speaking the word of God, it is a life-giving word, it is a liberating word, it is a key word. John Baptist had a key. Jesus had the keys, the apostles had the keys. You remember that, don't you? Not just Peter, but the apostles. And the church has the keys. It's in the gospel. It's in the gospel of a baptism into death and through death and burial into life, new life in Christ Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost, indestructible life. And, you know, John had this testimony, and, you know, you'll suffer if you say, really, I'm alive. I'm not just speaking things I believe. I'm alive. I believe. I know. This is not some carnal, arrogant boldness or some crazy dogmatism. This is the reality of that the Spirit brings. And John, he says this, and he said, I'm there. And if you were to follow through that theme of the testimony of Jesus Christ, we have the testimony. You know, there are those of you there, I've just caught the eye of one person, you know, and I can remember, you see, that young person, you must boldly declare what spirit you are of, my dear. And I remember sitting quietly talking to you about what spirit you are of and the spirit that you have been given. Amen. And he has given you the spirit. And you're not dead, you're alive. You must come through. And you must declare it and let your own ears hear your own mouth declare, I'm alive forevermore. And because of the life that Jesus is in me by his spirit. Now these are the things that become clearer because the revelation, can I say this to you? It is my deep conviction that for everyone who will be drawn into a wilderness and stop listening to the other voices and stop and just get before God, there will be revelation of who Jesus is as you've never seen before. And I'm not talking about visions necessarily, or dreams necessarily, or hearing words necessarily, but the Spirit will communicate the living Christ to you, and the result will be fearlessness, an ebbing away of doubt, and a boldness and a clarity coming. And to the sound of his voice, some will be gathered, and it will be honey to them. But to others, you will taste the bitterness of those that will not repent, that will not believe. And I'll finish by just, here's another theme in the Revelation. The theme of mouth. Can I mention, you know, voice is another theme, voice. But it's peculiar in the book of the Revelation because the word that is used for voice is also used for a bird call. You know, every bird has its call. And the Greek word for voice sometimes is, you know, it's like where it says, we cry, Abba, Father. Do you remember that in Romans 8? About we cry, Abba, Father. It is the instinctive cry of a bird. That is, it's our instinct to cry, Father, Father, Father. You might have experienced that yourself, where you've been in some sort of situation and your immediate cry that rises up, oh, Father, Father. It's this spontaneous cry that comes up. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. And so it's not some assumed voice that we put on. The prophetic voice, the voice of the angels, because some of the voices, the angels, they cry with a loud voice. And it's like the screech of a bird. They're crying out. And even, you know, the merchants, you know, when Babylon falls in chapter 18 and 19, the merchants and the people that made wealth, they're screeching like birds. Oh, 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 oh. The instinct of their sad, sad hearts. And it's so, so serious. But if you look through the theme of mouth and voice, you'd come to this where I'm coming back to John. It's in the 10th chapter. And I saw still another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice. That's the word cried there. It screeched like a bird. With a loud voice, his whole instinct is when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices, Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Isn't that strange? So John heard some things he was about to write, but he was told not to. You know, we've got to walk through not knowing everything. It is not good for the church to know everything. Don't expect to know everything and every reason and everything. Don't expect to be able to explain. We still must walk by faith, and we must be agreeable, deeply agreeable to the fact that God seals up full explanation. Anyway, John seals them up, but he's got the open book, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand up to heaven. I really like this, because this mighty angel seems to be joining things seen and things unseen in heaven. You know, it's almost as though he's saying, look, because this is what the church, you know, that the church should be the place of heaven, where heaven is touching earth constantly and earth is touching heaven. But anyway, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and earth, that the things that are in it, the thing and the earth and the things that are in it, the sea, that the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then, verse 8, the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Isn't that remarkable? So a man who was receiving revelation in this island place, this closet place, and he's seeing these things, he's writing them down, then he has a fresh experience. And he's given something more to prophesy. You must prophesy again. I look round on all of you guys, some of us who are older, and you know, perhaps you should take that word to your heart. You know, take the book, eat it, eat this. That's right in the hand of the Lord. You know, you've been in a wilderness for a while. You've been in a desert place. You've kicked against it, maybe. What are you doing with me, Lord? What are you doing with me? I don't know whether John ever got off Patmos. No idea. But I know that he had more to see and write that was sent to the nations. And mark it, you know, this This is all moving to a climax. The church has more to say. Eat the book, church. That's what I feel like saying. I feel like saying that to some of these people who are forever, you know, trying to write songs and do this, that, and the other. Oh, eat the book, people. Eat this book to begin with, this book. Eat it. And, you know, you have more to say. Church, you have something to say to the world. You're to be a miracle, people, like John Baptist was a miracle man. Jesus, the miracle man, the apostles and the women, miracle people, the church in the days of its power, miracle people. Hallelujah. And we have more to say. And, you know, it will be bitter. You know, to me, it's a great bitterness to realize not one of our neighbors with whom we talk to, even now, is remotely interested. We talk to them, Hazel more than me, because you know what Hazel's like, you know, and we talk to them and they're not interested. Talk to them about their fear, talk to them about eternal matters. They're not interested, and it's bitter in my mouth and bitter in my belly. And I'm sorry to say that even in some churches, they don't hear, and it's bitter in the belly. Because, you know, well, enough for now. I'm just encouraged that you allow me to speak to you and share my meditations and contemplations and my burdens, because I don't speak as one who hasn't been many, many days more than ever before the Lord. Amen. I have no confidence necessarily that we'll be on planes again anytime soon, if at all. But amen. I hope so, but God knows. So enough for me, Richard. Thank you for all your labors, brother.
You're very welcome. Yeah, great to hear, Bernard. I think that we probably all like to pray. So why don't we pray?
Yes.
Mr. Minerick, why don't you close if you would, huh? And I'll unmute you. That'd be nice. Go ahead and pray. Dave, would you please for us?
Father, we thank you for all that you've shared with us, Lord. Thank you that we could hear such things, Lord, and these things that resonate with us, Lord. Oh, Father, bless us as we see purpose in our being separated, as we're quiet, Lord, as we have our place. Not to kick against that, Lord, but to have our ears wide open, Lord, to have our heart wide open to you. Lord, bless these days, Lord, for your church, Lord. Raise up those that can speak, those that speak plainly, those that speak of repentance, Lord, and just things like that, Lord, that bring us to reality, Lord, away from false things. Lord, I need that, Lord. I want to hear that, Lord, over and over. Lord, so bless us as we go, Lord. Bless us as we continue, Lord, with maybe not fellowship in the usual way with one another, Lord, but with you here more and more. Yes. Lord, bless these days. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave. Bernard, thank you so much.